Let's turn again to that Psalm 111. Psalm 111. With that open in front of you, let's just briefly pray for a minute. Just to ask the presence and the nearness of God as we come to consider His Word. Let's pray. Father, we still ourselves now and ask for that stillness to come upon us and come over this congregation now. To focus very closely on what's in front of us. To pay heed to the words of truth. We pray that as we read and listen to the message, that the Holy Spirit will give that illumination, that enlightenment which we can't muster up by our own intellect or our own minds. Give that light shining into our hearts. Speak to us and sanctify us through these words of truth now, we pray. Do it for Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. Actions speak louder than words. He's showing his true colors. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. Those common phrases, they all have a slightly different emphasis, but they all hit on one very important theme or lesson. It's that we can determine character through actions. That's true of our personal experience. You can, I'm sure, think of someone in your life, maybe a colleague or a friend, someone who has shown who they really are, not by what they've said about themselves, but by how they've behaved, by how they have acted. It's true of personal experience. It's also true of recorded human history. People down through the centuries have done many, many memorable things. And we can understand something about who those people are, something about their character by their works. You can see the ambition, perhaps, of Alexander the Great. How? Not by what he said, but by what he did, his military campaigns. At the same time, you can see the cruelty of someone like Adolf Hitler by his actions, his role that he played in history. You could see the compassion someone like William Wilberforce through his work to abolish slavery, or the dedication of Marie Curie through her sacrificial efforts in medical research. The point being, as I give that list, the point is that our works reveal our character. Many people do many memorable things, and our assessment of who they are is based on their actions. It's true of people, but it is also especially true of God. And that is what this Psalm 111 is all about. It's a psalm which describes for us the great works of God. And by those works, He Himself is shown to be great and greatly to be praised. Verse 4 is one verse which very obviously, very clearly strikes that note, and that's the verse which we will be thinking about this morning. Verse 4 says, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Here are the great works of God, works which show us how great He is. We could say more simply, more concisely, the great works of a great God. That's what we want to focus on from this verse of Scripture. And as we do that, it's not just to understand this. It's not just to get a bit of a deeper understanding. As we consider those thoughts, my intention, God's intention for each one of us, is to be led to the same point as the psalmist himself is in verse 1. That we ought to be able to say, as he did, "Praise ye the Lord." And so may he do that. May it elicit that response from our hearts this morning as we see the great works of a great God. In the first part of verse 4, we have, to begin with, the description of God's works. The description of God's works. It says, He hath made His wonderful works. Wonderful. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to judge a contest or pick the winner in a competition. Perhaps if you're a school teacher, you've probably had to do something like that in the past. Or if you're a helper in the children's meeting, I'm sure you've had to pick the best boy or pick the best girl. But even if you've never done anything like that before, perhaps you watch cookery shows on TV and you see the judges, they have to decide which of the dishes is the best or which of the cakes is the best. And whatever it is, you've probably heard in that scenario, the judge might say something like, well, this one is the best because it stood out from all the rest. This one, in some way, it separated itself from all the others it was competing with. It had a distinguishing feature. It has or it does something that all the others don't do. And so this one, it's head and shoulders above the rest. It's the best. It's a situation where standing out from all the others is a good thing. Of course, you could cook a dish or bake a cake that's so disgusting that it stands out from all the others, but that's not really what I'm getting at here. That's sticking out for all of the wrong reasons. Some things stand out from all the rest because they're better. They're higher. They're more beautiful, whatever it is. They stand out. And that is actually the idea of the word wonderful here in verse 4. It's a word which comes from a verb in Hebrew. The verb to separate one thing from other things. To pull one thing out from a group and separate it from the rest. In fact, sometimes it's translated as separate in the Old Testament. So the point is that the works the psalmist is focusing on here in verse 4, as he writes this psalm, these works are so impressive, they're so powerful, so supernatural, that they're different from all the other works that anyone else could ever perform. These works stand out from all the rest. God's works are so amazing that they separate Him from everything and everyone else. So obvious, that truth. Yet, we need to be reminded of it. At every turn, God shows Himself to be above and beyond every other being in this universe. And not just because He says He is. He does tell us that He is higher and better and set apart. But more than that, He has shown it by what He does, by His works. God showed Pharaoh that He was so far beyond him and all of his false gods when He sent the plagues upon Egypt. Later, when He separated the Red Sea, He showed the people of Judah that He is above any other ruler, any other king, when He wiped out Sennacherib's army of 185,000 men in a single night. Think about yourself, you and I. We have been shown how powerful God is, how much more powerful than us. Every time we look at the universe around us, recognizing that He made it in 6 days. Those are His works. In fact, the entire historical record of the Bible, event after event, story after story, in them all, God has time and time and time again shown His own people, shown His enemies, and shown you and I that He is stronger, that He is wiser, that He is higher than anyone or anything else. He's separate. He's wonderful. That's what God has revealed about Himself by how He works in this world. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah 55. And we'll read verses 8 and 9. Of Isaiah 55, just as we sum up this thought of God showing himself set apart, separate, and higher by all that he is and all that he does. Psalm 55, or Isaiah 55, verse 8. The word of God, it is, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's works clearly show that there is a gulf between him and us. It says there, as the heavens are higher than the earth, like the distance from the sky to the ground. And if you think about it, that isn't really even a distance you can accurately measure. When does the sky stop? When does it begin? As the heavens are higher than the earth, as the sky is above the ground, so is the separation between God and us, based on how we act, based on our works. He stands out from all the rest because his wonderful works cause him to stand out. This is the description of God's works. They are higher than the heavens above the earth. They're wonderful works. If you go back to Psalm 111 and verse 4, we've seen the description of God's works, but we see something else here. It is the response to God's works. The response to God's works. If you read that first part of the verse again, it says, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered." To be remembered. God's wonderful works are to be remembered. And really, the idea of that phrase there is really that God has made his works to be remembered through a memorial. He has memorialized his own wonderful works. To give you an illustration, quite often when I'm out and about, I'll reach into a coat pocket or maybe something that I haven't had on for a little while. And as I just slip my hand into the pocket of trousers or a coat, whatever it is, I'll always find a little face mask in there. And although I haven't worn my face mask really very much at all recently, I'll always find one in one of the pockets of my trousers or my coat somewhere out there. And every time I feel it there or accidentally pull it out when I'm reaching for something else, it reminds me of something. It's not something that happened very long in the past, but it reminds me of the last couple of years, of all that has happened and all that has transpired throughout COVID. It's like a little memento. Not a pleasant one, but it is a memento. As soon as I see it or feel it, I remember the particular event that it is associated with. And in a way, God commands us to remember his works, and he has made ways for us to remember those works. He's made memorials, mementos, ways for us to recall his great works. And if you think about the context of this particular psalm, it's referring to the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. You see that through the reference in verse 5. It talks about the food or the meat that they've been given. It's a reference to the manna. Verse 9, it speaks about the redemption. It's referring to the fact that they were redeemed out of bondage, out from under the Egyptians. At least that's the immediate context of the psalm. And we know that God did provide a memorial for his people to remember what he did when he delivered them out of Egypt. He instituted the Passover feast. By that memorial, God had caused his wonderful works to be remembered. They would not forget the great works that he had done for them in the past. And in a similar way, the Lord's Supper, which we observe now in the New Testament church, that is our memorial. It's our way to remember the great work of Christ at the cross. But even in a more general way, as we think about remembering the great works of God, God has made an everlasting memorial to his works, not through the different observances, feasts, whatever was observed in the Old Testament times. The everlasting memorial is in His Word. His Word is a testament to His greatness and His wonderful works. That's the purpose of the Scriptures, at least in part, is to remember His wonderful works. So whether it's by these specific memorials that God has given to us, whether it's by the record of His works in the Word, God has given us many ways to remember His wonderful works. And it should come naturally to us. Should. Since we, of course, as believers, recognize that God is the one who has ordered all the events that have taken place in this world, down through all of history. Not only that, we're able to recognize that they belong to Him. We are a spiritually awakened people. We don't believe that the events of history are just random or chance. They're God's works. So surely we can't do anything else but remember that these are the wonderful works of God. We have no good reason to do otherwise. How could we forget all that He has done as we read of it in Scripture? To make it personal, how could we forget all that He has done in our own lives? The wonderful work which He has done in every believer. His works are wonderful. Could we forget them? I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And this really is connected to the context of Psalm 111, which is speaking about the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And as we come to Numbers chapter 11, it's in the short time that follows after that deliverance, after coming through the Red Sea, they are wandering in the wilderness. And that is where the events of Numbers 11 take place. And we'll read in verse 4 down to verse 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Children of Israel, they're in the wilderness. They've been delivered from their oppressors. They've been preserved from all of the plagues of Egypt. They were then brought right through the middle of that Red Sea, all the while being provided for, watered, and fed, even as it says here, by the manna. And so, of course, you think about those sequence of events, that sequence of events. Surely the people of Israel, like the psalmist, as we've been reading, surely they are going to remember His wonderful works, aren't they? Well, what do we read in verse 5? It says, "We remember not the wonderful works of God." It says, "We remember the fish. We remember the life we had before God ever intervened, before He stepped in. We remember the times when we didn't have any freedom, when we didn't have any experience of the one true God, and we long for that again." It doesn't make any sense. But yet, do you see how easy it is to forget God, to forget His wonderful works? These people had seen things the like of which you and I have never seen. Things that would make your jaw drop open. They had experienced not only the wonderful works of God, they had experienced the horror of life without Him under the Egyptians. And yet now, in this moment, it's as if all of that has slipped their mind. And what happens? They start to complain against God. They're murmuring. And so that is why we must be continually reminded. That's why we must always, continuously remember the wonderful works of God. Because when we don't, That's when the murmuring creeps in. That's when the self-dependence comes in. That's when doubts in God start to arise. So Christian, this morning, when you remember all that God has done, when you remember all the ways that He has led you to this very day, remember the fact that He has transformed your heart, transformed your life, and you keep reminding yourself of these amazing works like a memorial. That's your protection against the anxieties that so quickly and easily come over. That's your guard against the complaining spirit. That's how we can avoid that sense of pride that so quickly rises up in our hearts. Going on in my own strength, thinking about our own wonderful works, whatever they might be. No, we must remember the wonderful works of God. So rather than complaining, rather than doubting, a doubting spirit in our hearts, this remembering will bring about an altogether different response. Nothing like the Israelites here in Numbers 11. This psalm, as I said already, it's all about the works of God. As the psalmist writes about them here, his thinking about the works of God and his constantly remembering them, it causes him to do what? Not to complain. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." So this morning, if you want a life that praises God, you want to have a heart that is full of worship for the true God, then remember the great works of a great God. More than that, pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will continually keep day by day bringing them to your mind, reminding you each and every morning the wonderful works of God. Because as our minds are fixed on the great works of a great God, there's comfort in that. There's assurance in that, assurance that we would otherwise completely lack left to ourselves. Isaiah wrote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Let us fix our minds on the wonderful God who has done his wonderful works. This is the response to God's works. They are to be remembered. As we look again at verse 4 of Psalm 111, in the second part of this verse, we see the third thing. It is the purpose of God's works. The purpose of God's works. The second part of the verse reads, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Bear in mind what I said in the introduction to this message, that the character of a person is shown by how they have acted. And that is precisely what this second part of this verse is all about. God's works encourage you and I to draw a conclusion about His character. And that is exactly what the psalmist is doing in verse 4. As he reflects on all the wonderful and the memorable works of God, as it were, as he holds that little memento in his hand, he thinks about the one who performed all of those works. What does he say or what does he do? He says, "I can come to no other conclusion but this, that the Lord is gracious and He is full of compassion." We know who He is by what He has done. Therefore, we know that the Lord is gracious and loving because His works are gracious and loving. And this goes beyond what we said in the first part about those wonderful works. Yes, the wisdom, the power of God is shown through His works, works that set Him so far beyond anyone else. That's true. But those works are not just wise. They're not just powerful. His works are ultimately works of grace. Works of grace. So while God shows how far above and beyond us he is, that there is this gulf between us, because of his grace, he does not keep his creatures at arm's length. He does not maintain that great separation between himself and his people, although he could. Perhaps because of our sin, he even should. But no, he has intervened in our lives, stepped in, and all for our undeserved benefit. That is grace. The interest that God has in the lives of his people, in the eternal destiny of his people, that is what shows us how gracious he is. In short, he has shown that he is a loving God because he has redeemed us. The work of Christ is that great memorial. The grace of Almighty God is shown. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. As we think about the gracious, redeeming work of God, which shows us his compassion, we get one of the clearest summaries of it in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 3 down to verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In those verses, we have really the entire scheme of God's redeeming work from start to finish. And all of it shows his grace. Verse 4 says that he's chosen us. That's how this redeeming work begins in eternity past. Verse 5 says he's adopted us. Verse 6, he has accepted us. Verse 7, he has forgiven us. All of these blessings, all of these benefits are benefits that we receive because of redemption. And yet how? How is it that God gives us these blessings? Or why? Verse 7 answers that question. He has purchased us with his own blood. That is the basis. The cross is the reason why we are worthy or able to receive these benefits. It's the cross where redemption was won. The cross is where God has proclaimed once and for all his great and wonderful grace, his compassion in the work of Christ. What was his purpose in doing all of that? Why? Why would God redeem people who do not deserve it? What's his purpose? Verse 4 tells us he's done it so that he might make us his holy and blameless people. And in making us his holy and blameless people, we've received another blessing, another benefit. That is all down to his grace and his compassion. And notice the aspect of God's character that Paul puts all of this on. It's not according to the riches of his wisdom. It's not according to the riches of his power or his holiness. But Paul tells us at the end of that list in verse 7, it is all according to the riches of his grace. From his infinite supply of grace, God has chosen to do all of this for his people. For you and I. After all of that, I wonder, perhaps in part, the psalmist didn't know who Christ would be. But I wonder, was this something like what the psalmist was reflecting on when he wrote the psalm? More than just being delivered from the Egyptians, but the spiritual deliverance that the psalmist had experienced, clearly. Was that on his mind as he wrote those words? And can we not arrive at the same conclusion as the psalmist does? As we reflect on that now, it's humbling. It's striking. As we go through that list, item by item, is there anything else we can say to conclude those thoughts than what the psalmist himself has said? Surely the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. His work to redeem his people is proof, abundant proof of that fact. And yet, perhaps this morning, you do not yet believe. You are denying it, suppressing it, attempting to run from it, the truth of God's love and compassion and grace. It's inescapable. It cannot be ignored this morning. He is worthy of your faith and trust. No one else is. Nothing else is worthy of that faith. Humble yourself this morning. Humble yourself before the Christ who has purchased this wonderful salvation with his own blood. Submit to his gospel and believe in his work of grace purchased at the cross. This is the purpose of God's works. They show us his grace and his compassion. The great works of a great God, they've been described as wonderful. The kind of works or actions that set God apart from everyone else, from all of his creatures. We've seen the response to his works. They are memorable. And we ought to keep them in mind as a memorial of his faithfulness. And then we've seen the purpose of his works. His actions, especially in redemption, they tell us who he is. A God who is gracious and compassionate. We, as I close, we like to applaud people on this earth, or we like to be friends with people who are people who say what they are going to do, and then they do exactly what they say they're going to do. That's a good person. That is a faithful person. In fact, at the same time, we hate to see people who do otherwise. People who say one thing and then do the complete opposite. We're very quick to identify hypocrites. People who say one thing, but their actions do not match up. You can perhaps think of friends or former friends, maybe even family, who've let you down. They've claimed to be loving. They've claimed perhaps to be loyal, but the truth has been told through actions. And their behavior told a totally different story. Yet in amongst all that disappointment, all that uncertainty and all that unfaithfulness, praise God, we can look to one today who not only tells us about his grace, tells us about his compassion, one who time and time again, from eternity past and into eternity future, proves his grace and his compassion with action, by his works. He is not a disappointment. He is certain. He is sure. And he remains forever faithful. And so this morning, we can say with the psalmist, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Let's bow our hearts and our heads in prayer. Our God, we are humbled As we come into your presence now, reflecting on what we've come to see and understand this morning. And you are a wonderful God. God who has shown himself to be set apart and high and lofty and far above us by the works of your hands. And yet, how wonderful it is to say that we know you are a God of grace, a God of compassion, a God who, although he is so far above us, has reached down to be amongst your people, to intervene in our lives and even in human history through the person of Jesus Christ. So strike us in a fresh way today with the grace of our God, with the wonder of salvation, the blessings of being one of Christ's people, chosen in eternity past, adopted into the family of God, accepted and forgiven, and one day to be made holy and blameless and to be with Christ forever. Make us realize the depth of that truth and change us through it today, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.